thinking about these verses this week as I was preparing to preach on them, and especially from the Old Testament Ezekiel, and we're going to be talking a little bit about that here in a moment. But it reminded me of when Jeanette and I had our first son, Ezekiel, and we named him according to this prophet in the Old Testament. Well, I was working with a friend and fellow pastor, Pastor Renee Spaulding. You may know that name. Pastor Paul Spaulding has been here, and along with Renee, is one of my mentor pastors. Well, Renee ended up at the hospital when Ezekiel was born. Before I could even get into the room, there she was. We started to talk. She was giving her congratulations to us, and so she asked me what we were going to name our first son, and I said, well, we've chosen the name Ezekiel. She looked at me with big eyes, and she said, why would you do that? And I said, well, because, you know, he's an Old Testament prophet. I think it, you know, really has meaning for us and for our son. And she said, well, he's going to get teased to no end. I said, well, maybe that's true, but that's the name we chose. Well, you don't know Renee, but if you did know Renee, you would know that she doesn't let these things go. And so for the next few days, weeks, it seemed like months, every time we would pass in the hall at the church or in the office, she would just mumble under her breath, Ezekiel, Ezekiel. She just would tease me to no end. Well, it was only a few months later that Renee and Paul had their first grandchild. And so we got into the office, and I said to her, well, you know, congratulations, this is really exciting. And I wasn't even thinking of revenge and retribution. But I said to her quite honestly and authentically, well, what did Nick and Amy name her? And she was quiet. And I thought, this is going in a good direction. So I said to her, well, she looked down and she said, they named her Hero. From Shakespeare's play, I think A Midsummer Night's Dream, they're both actors. And I said, hero, as in superhero? There is a God. And she said to me, all right, I guess I deserve that. She said, I'm learning and God is transforming me. That's what we're going to be talking today about, God transforming us spiritually to be more like him. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for joy and for laughter, for friends and mentors, and God, for birth. And we're excited to be here, Lord Jesus. It's a gift and a privilege to be here to worship and honor you. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through these words. May the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 and also in Ezekiel. We'll reference our gospel from John. But first, let's start in Ephesians 2 and remember our theme for the next month. And that is, by grace we have been saved through faith. That's our Lutheran standard verses. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we're reminded of three realities that we want to keep in focus as we talk about God's good works or dream for us in the area of spiritual transformation. The first is, you are God's handiwork. That's what Ephesians 2, 10 says. It's a proclamation, a reminder, a promise that God has handcrafted each and every one of us. And not only are we God's handiwork, but we are created in Christ Jesus. That's what it means that our lives have changed by grace through faith to be new creations created in Christ Jesus. And number three, according to that verse, We are created with a purpose to do good works. That's God's dream for us. It's his handiwork, created anew in Christ Jesus. He has good works for us to do that he's predestined, that he's planned for us in advance. Today, we're going to talk about what that dream might look like, what those good works might be in our own lives when it comes to spiritual transformation. And so in Romans chapter 12, it's a shift in the book. Romans chapter 12 is a significant chapter for us, and the first two verses in particular remind us that we are to grow spiritually in our lives. Therefore, says Paul, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. You know, Paul is also the author of Ephesians. So this is the same author, Paul, who writes Ephesians and Romans, and I think he's tapping into his own thoughts and theology, thoughts of God here, when he says that in view of God's mercy, he really means in view of God's grace to us. That in view of being God's handiwork, in view of God restoring and renewing and creating us in Christ Jesus, and in view of the good works that he's prepared for us to do in advance, he gives us this encouragement then at the end of verse 1, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's interesting, isn't it? That when we talk about spiritual transformation, and this is what Paul is talking about here as he writes to the church at Rome, he's talking about first our physical bodies. Don't you find that curious? Wouldn't you think that if Paul's going to encourage spiritual transformation, he might start with our spirit or our heart or our mind? But no, he starts with our physical bodies, because I believe the body, the actions that we do, the things that we're about with our bodies, our hands and our feet, they give evidence to what's going on inside. And so whatever's going on inside is now happening outside, and so Paul starts here. And I picked Ezekiel for us because it's a good reminder that this is also where God starts, in our physical selves. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ezekiel 37, or there's a pew Bible in front of you. We're on page 865, or grab the bulletin. We're going to look at this and kind of unfold this for us. But the prophet Ezekiel is having this interaction, this vision, this dream, whatever you want to call it, with the Lord our God. And the hand of the Lord, says Ezekiel, was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. And what's in the middle of the valley but physical things, bodies? But these bodies aren't full. They're not restored. They're not renewed. In fact, it was full of bones. So here's Ezekiel looking out on the valley, full of bones. And then God leads him back and forth among them, and he saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, and these bones were in what condition? They were very dry. Do you ever feel dry in your faith and life? This is what the prophet is getting at. This is what God is trying to teach Ezekiel so that Ezekiel, the prophet, literally meaning the mouthpiece of God, can later communicate with God's people. Ezekiel is going to say to the people of Israel, God's people, you are dry and you need to be refreshed in faith and spirit. And he says, God does to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. When I was a kid, there was a Sunday school song that I grew up singing, dry bones, them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Anybody sing that? Yeah. Wow, everybody sang that. Awesome. Great. They're referencing this text in Ezekiel 37, that these bones are dry, and what's going to refresh or restore them? It's the word of the Lord. I think this is the same concept that Paul is trying to get at in Romans chapter 12. when he encourages us to present our bodies before God. And so what does Ezekiel do? Ezekiel prophesied verse 7 as he was commanded, and then with a loud noise, a rattling sound, the bones came together bone to bone, and I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So these lives, these bodies are now coming together as God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the people here of Israel. Then he said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. These bodies are now renewed by the word of the Lord. These bones are no longer dry. This flesh has come together. The breath has entered into them. They are now again the people of the Lord. It's almost as if these are reminded that they're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. This is what this army of God is going to do. Now, context is key. We say that all the time when we're studying Scripture and looking at God's Word. Context is key. Because without context, there can be misunderstandings. Like this morning, when Pastor Corey gave us a great quote that I know many of you are going to flash up on Facebook. But without context, people might misunderstand Pastor Corey's words when he said, "The bad girls of the Bible have me all shaken up." That's what you said. That you said those words. Do I have a witness? Yeah, Paul in the back. The bad girls of the Bible have me all shaken up. That's awesome. We will post that. But in context, right? He's talking about a Bible study. But people could misunderstand that, and we could misunderstand without context what God is doing here as he teaches Ezekiel, encourages him to prophesy to Israel. Verse 11. What does this mean then? Here's the context. Here's the meaning for us and for Israel and for Ezekiel. Then he said to me, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. As if we didn't know yet, we are reminded then that this is the people of Israel. They are dry. They are in need of restoration and renewal. Ezekiel prophesies during the Babylonian captivity, most likely. Babylon has come in, taken over Canaan, the promised land, has deposed the people. And so they say, the people of God say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Do you ever feel that way? Spiritually, I mean. That your bones are dry, that your hope is gone, that you're cut off. I think that's normal in the Christian life as we live it. There are just times we feel like, God, where are you? Read the Psalms, by the way. The psalmists, there are 150 psalms that have a real authentic writer and spiritual follower of Jesus, of God, and they always are crying out, Lord, where are you? Jesus quoted Psalm 22 from the cross. Do you remember the beginning of that psalm? He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's a body that's bone dry, that's crying out, that's lost hope, that's feeling cut off. And of course, Christ had to feel that. That was our punishment he was receiving in our place. And so God says then to the people, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. That's Canaan. That's the promised land. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I've done it, declares the Lord. Wow, what a promise. What a gift to us. This is the same promise. This is the same kind of growth that we're encouraged to live in our own spiritual transformation. Offer your bodies, your physical selves, says Paul, as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means to do and to act with our hands and our feet, our whole bodies, ourselves, in a way that brings him glory and honor, in a way that says to God, you are holy, in a way that pleases God. But it's not just with our physical bodies that we offer this living sacrifice. That's where we start. You know, psychologists and psychiatrists say, as you do, you begin to think. And so, you know, Paul begins to say, start doing these things with your bodies, and then put yourself in a place where God can renew your mind. I love this verse here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Here's the encouragement for our hearts, our spirits, our minds. Our part is to not conform to the pattern of this world. That's active. That's our part. In our minds, we don't conform to the patterns of this world. We don't buy into the ideas of this world. We don't get caught up in all of the transgressions and sins and the things that are important to this world. We live beyond it. We live transcended. We have an eternal perspective when it comes to this world. That's what it means to not conform to this world. But instead, the option and opportunity for us is to, what does it say here? Be transformed. When you're talking about the application of this particular verb, what is it in the passive or the active voice? Be transformed. It's in the passive. Be. It's not our action, it's God's action. Be transformed. Our part is to not conform to the world. That makes us available to God, that he might transform us then by the renewing of our minds. We put ourselves in a place to be transformed by God, and he renews us, he transforms us. For this purpose, so that we might test and approve God's will. See, I think spiritual transformation can be summed up this simply. Spiritual transformation is moving us, from saying, our will be done, to God's will be done. You look at Jesus in the garden, it's a great picture of, dare I say, spiritual transformation. Jesus says, not my will, Lord. He's just poured out his heart. He has said, if there's any way, take this cup from me. But at the end of the prayer, he says, not my will, but yours be done. This is spiritual transformation. Saying to God, not our will, but yours be done. Grab your blue slip if you haven't already. On the back, there are a few questions I'm going to lead us through in the next just a few minutes, and then we'll close with prayer. But we're going to dream a little with God. As we were reminded, God has good works for us to do, prepared in advance. And so the first question I want you to consider, whether you write it on the blue slip or you contemplate it in your own mind, and I'll give you some time to do this. The first question is, what good works are you already doing to be spiritually transformed? I gave you a few examples. I have a daily quiet time or devotional time with God. I belong to a Christian small group. I pray without ceasing. So think about those things that you're already doing as you're, you know, with your bodies and with your minds, offering a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. What are those things that are already happening? Number two, I'd like you to consider, what good works do you think God might have for you to do to be spiritually transformed more fully or more regularly? For example, I can begin or increase my prayer life. I can study God's word, the Bible. I can ask someone to help disciple me in life and faith. Just take a moment to consider what God might be calling you to do as he has this dream for you, for good works and spiritual transformation. Now let's think a little bit more corporately, and by corporate, I simply mean as a group, together, not individually. As God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus, what good work has God prepared in advance for you to do to help others be spiritually transformed? For example, I can teach a Sunday school class, I can pray with and for others, I can start a small group and invite others to join me. Think a moment and about this, and go ahead and write your answers. I know I haven't given you enough time to think through these fully, so please feel free to take this home this week and think more about what God's calling you to do here. But the last one I want to ask is one for us here at the church. And you can, it says tear here. You can bend it and tear it and put it in the offering plate. Last week we had over 80 responses to the area of worship. And we've implemented two of those already. I don't remember what those are. Joanne, do you remember them? The wording for children's church, we already changed, and something else. We're working on wheelchair, a spot for dedicated for wheelchairs when people come and worship, so they don't have to be stuffed on the side. So those were two great ones that we're working on implementing right now, and there are plenty of others. So keep them coming. When you think about spiritual transformation ministry at RLC, what would you do that we're not already doing to assure we are being spiritually transformed? I would set up a spiritual mentoring program. I would teach more about prayer. I'd be intentional about helping new Christians learn the basics of faith, those sorts of things. So just take a moment and fill that out, and then we'll close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you call us to faith by grace, Lord God, and we ask that you would continue to encourage us in this walk of life and discipleship as we follow you. Lord Jesus, spiritual transformation is what you ask of us. So not by our own ability or might, but by yours alone, do we ask that you would equip us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Your words to the disciples that we read from John remind us that you have sent us the advocate, the helper, because you have left now and have ascended into heaven. You give us one, the Holy Spirit, who walks this life with us. So by his power, Lord Christ, we pray that we might present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, Lord God, and that we would live lives that don't conform to this world, but are being transformed by you as you renew our minds. We pray these things through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand now and sing together our hymn.